إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد. Last night we talked about taqwa and we defined what taqwa is and we saw what the ulama of Islam, the ulama of the Salaf say about taqwa and also we discussed the four different levels of taqwa. So inshallah today, building on that, we will discuss more things relating to taqwa and how to attain taqwa or how to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how to increase our iman. Before that, inshallah, what I'll do is mention some text from the Quran and the Sunnah that show us the excellence of taqwa. The excellence of taqwa. Okay, sharaf al-taqwa. Excellence of taqwa. First of all, Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that He has advised or commanded the first and last people, we and the people before us, the people from this ummah and the people before, to have taqwa of Allah. So He says, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَنِ اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَنِ اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ So it is Allah's command, because the wasiyah from Allah is means command, as I explained in the beginning of the final bequest book, where we define what is wasiyah in the Arabic texts, or from the Arabic word meanings from the Quran and the Arabic usage. So a command, wasiyah, when it applies to Allah, it means command. وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ It doesn't mean we said it's up to you to have taqwa or not. It means we have ordained to you, we have commanded those who were Allah's command to first and last people. وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ We have commanded those who have been granted or given the book before you, and you, وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَنِ اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ That you must have taqwa of Allah. So this is, it is an obligation, and this is an important expression of excellence for taqwa, that it is something that's so important that Allah has been commanding the people to attain it through the ages. And secondly, it is the Prophet's command or the Prophet's advice, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his ummah. On a number of occasions, we know that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked to give an advice, his advice was taqwa. We said, we discussed before that in the beginning of his speeches, he started with the ayat that commands the believers to have taqwa, which is a command from Allah again, but it is also used by the Prophet ﷺ to express the importance of taqwa in the beginning of each one of his speeches. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. So it is the Prophet's advice to the Ummah to have taqwa. Like, for example, who remembers a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ commanded the believers to have taqwa? Anybody can remind us of a hadith to that effect? No.
The hadith of Irban bin Sariyah.
Exactly, like the hadith of Al-Arbad bin Sariyah, in which he says that Rasulullah ﷺ once gave us a very moving speech, which caused our eyes to shed tears and our hearts to tremble. And we said to him, O Rasulullah, it sounds like the wasiyya or the maw'idha, the farewell speech or something like that. So give us some advice. And his advice was, Usikum bitaqwa Allahi was-sam'i wa-ta'ah. I give you, my advice to you is to have taqwa of Allah and to listen and obey. And as Ibn Rajab rahimahullah says, that this wasiyya comprises the good of this life and the hereafter. Because taqwa gives or grants the human being, the person, the good of both lives. And sama wa ta'a, listening and obeying, listening to the Muslim ruler, to the wali al-amr, and obeying him, also brings the salah, the goodness, the well-being of the affairs of the ummah, because it will unite them and make their establish their power on earth. So the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, before anything else, as-sam' wa ta'a, taqwa. Before sam' and ta'a, taqwa. Usikum bi taqwa Allah. Another example, anybody can think of another example like this, in which the Prophet ﷺ advised his ummah to have taqwa? There is a hadith of Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, in which he said that he was that Rasulullah ﷺ advised him. He said he asked him for advice. He said, he was riding behind him, and he said, "O Allah's Messenger, give me some advice, something to benefit me." And he said, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتُ وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. Which means, have taqwa of Allah wherever you are, and follow a good deed, follow an evil deed. If you commit a mistake, a sin, follow it up with a good deed that will erase it. وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. And deal with people or treat people with good character, with good manners. So what are we supposed to do then, Ya Jameel? Is this Jameel and sitting there at the end, or somebody else? Huh? Is that him? Jameel, is that you? Is your name Jameel? Okay. So what, when we make something wrong, do something wrong, what are we supposed to do according to this hadith?
Is it right?
Huh?
Redo it?
If it is too late, it's already done. Like, for instance, we did our prayer very late. We prayed Asr, for example, almost at the time of sunset. So what can we do? This is a sin. Yes.
Make
tawbah, but from the hadith that I said, that's correct. But I'm saying from the hadith that I was just reading, what the Prophet ﷺ said to Muaz, وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا. What does it mean? When you do a sin, commit a sin, then follow it up with a good deed, and that will erase it. That will erase it. So if we make a sin, if we delay the prayer to the end of the time, then we have to rush to do a lot of good deeds and pray the other prayers on time, in the beginning of the time, and be good to our parents, be good to the other Muslims, give charity and so on, so that Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive our sins. وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ, and deal with other people with good morals or good good character. So again, the Prophet's advice, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, first of all was taqwa. Also, as is reported by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, when he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for advice, he said, عَلَيْكَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهُ رَأْسُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. I advise you to have taqwa of Allah, because it is the pinnacle, the peak of everything. It's the most important thing of all matters. فَإِنَّهُ رَأْسُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And Abu Umama radiallahu anhu, he said that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, اتقوا الله وصلوا خمسكم وصوموا شهركم. What else? He told them one more thing. اتقوا الله وصلوا خمسكم وصوموا شهركم. I don't remember the fourth one. تدخلوا جنة ربكم, he said at the end. You will enter the Jannah of your Lord. So the first thing that he gave them, the first advice, اتقوا ربكم. Have taqwa of your Lord. So these and many, many other ahadith like this show us that when the Prophet ﷺ gave advice
to
the
Jannah, tell him to get up on this one.
The first thing that he did was this. Okay, the first thing that he said was, or advised them with, was taqwa. Also, this was similarly like we would expect, it is the advice or the commands of the other prophets, previous prophets, advice or commands to their people. Okay, the previous prophets' advice or command to their peoples was also taqwa, as Allah Azza wa Jal tells us in regard to a number of prophets in Surah Al-Shu'ara. He says, كَذَّبَتْ قَوْمُ نُوحٍ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ نُوحٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. The people of Nuh rejected or belied the messengers when their prophet Nuh told them, shouldn't you have taqwa? Why don't you have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal? So that's their brother Nuh told them. And similarly, he tells us about other nations. He says, كَذَّبَتْ عَادٌ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ, what's his name? Isa? أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. What's the name of the prophet that came to Aad? Anybody knows? Jibreel, do you know? What's his name? The prophet that came to the people of Ad. What's the name of their prophet? Anybody knows?
Hud.
قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ هُودٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, ثَمُودُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ. What's the name of the prophet of Thamud that came to Thamud? What's the name of the prophet to Thamud? Lut? Huh? What's his name? Lot, or I give you three options, five options. Lot, or Shaib, or Muhammad, or all of the above, or none of the above. Which one? None of the above. So what is it? What is it then? You seem to know. Huh? Saleh. The prophet to the people of Thamud is Saleh. كَذَبَتْ ثَمُودُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ صَالِحٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. Okay. How about the people أصحاب الأيكة, the people who had the gardens which Aika is like a garden, which is, what do you call it? Huh? Like vine gardens and things like that.
Like vines.
Yeah. Those people, they also denied the messengers, the message of the messengers, when their brother, what's his name, told them, shouldn't you have taqwa of Allah? What's his name? The prophet to Ashab al-Aika. Nuh. No, we already mentioned Nuh, unfortunately. He didn't come twice. Lut? No. One more chance. He's one of the three that I mentioned earlier. Shu'aib. Shu'aib is the prophet to Ashab al-Aika. Okay. And then there's the ayah which says, كَذَّبَتْ قَوْمُ لُوتٍ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُمْ أَخُوهُمْ لُوتٌ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. Which means the people of Lut also rejected the messengers, or the message of the messengers, when their brother told them, shouldn't you have taqwa? What's the name of their brother? Huh? Who's saying Lut? Okay. The people of Lut, so it must be Lut. And actually it's not mentioned what's the name of that tribe or that town anywhere in the Quran. We only know its name from history and from the scriptures of the previous people, Sodom and Gomorrah or something like that. Yeah. So otherwise in the Quran they are all mentioned, they are always mentioned as قوم لوط, the people of Lut. كذبت قوم لوط المرسلين. So you see that Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us that every messenger came to his people and he commanded them to have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. It is also, taqwa has always been, because of this, because it's a command from Allah, from His Messenger, from the previous prophets. It is also the advice of the Salaf. So whenever somebody asked one of the Salaf to give him advice, he normally told him, have taqwa of Allah, before anything else. And when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was put in charge, he told the people to have taqwa. And he also told them to observe him and watch him and make sure that he ruled them with taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And similarly, when he appointed Umar, he told him to have taqwa of Allah. And Umar, when he gave advice to other people or gave them an exhortation, it started with asking them to have taqwa of Allah. And so on. You can find many examples from the Salaf that we do not have time for much of them. We can just mention a few, like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu wa rahimahullah. He said to some of his friends, sending them, he sent him a letter in which he said, "Usika bi taqwa Allah azza wa jal." I command you to have taqwa of Allah azza wa jal. التي لا يقبل غيرها ولا يرحم إلا أهلها. That he does not accept anything other than it. Allah does not accept from the people anything but taqwa. ولا يرحم إلا أهلها. And he does not have mercy, he does not show mercy except to the people of taqwa. وَلَا يُثِيبُ إِلَّا عَلَيْهَا, and he does not give rewards except for it, for taqwa, for those, to those who have taqwa. وَلَا يُثِيبُ إِلَّا عَلَيْهَا. فَإِنَّ الْوَاعِظِينَ بِهَا كَثِيرٌ. Indeed, those who talk about taqwa and who exhort people about taqwa are many. There are so many of them. وَالْعَامِلِينَ بِهَا قَلِيلٌ. But those who implement it, who follow it, are very few. وَالْعَامِلِينَ بِهَا قَلِيلٌ. جَعَلَنَا اللَّهُ وَإِيَّاكَ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. May Allah make us and you of those who have taqwa. And Ibn Aun, he said this, as is mentioned by Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he gave a he was saying farewells to a man, so he said to him, عليك بتقوى الله فإن المتقي ليست عليه وحشة. He said, I have taqwa of Allah. He was traveling, and you know, when a person travels, then he feels lonely and things like that. So he told him, I have taqwa of Allah, because the one who has taqwa of Allah will not feel lonely, will not be lonely. And Zayd bin Aslam said, من اتقى الله أحبه الناس وإن كرهوا. The one who has taqwa of Allah, the people will like him even if they did not want to. So despite themselves, they will find themselves forced to like him. أحبه الناس وإن كرهوا. And from the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know that he often asked Allah to grant him taqwa. Like, for instance, he said, اللهم إني أسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى. Oh Allah, I ask you for huda, which is guidance. والتقى, تقى same as taqwa, to grant me taqwa. والعفاف, عفاف is to keep me chastity, to keep me away from committing sins. والغنى, الغنى to be needless of the people, and not what some, you know, some people always, or many people actually, when they, because of the common usage of the word ghina and ghani, they think that this is the original meaning of it in the Arabic language, when it is not. So they think that ghani or ghina means rich and wealth, but that's not what it means. Ghani from istaghna, which means the person became in no need of something or someone. That's what ghina means, that you would be in no need of others. So when you ask Allah for ghina, it means to make you in no need of the people, to not make you dependent on the people. That's what ghina is. So the Prophet ﷺ never asked Allah Azza wa Jal to grant him wealth, to make him wealthy. And whenever he had wealth, he gave it away right away. But he asked Allah Azza wa Jal to make his rizq kafaf. Allahumma ja'al rizqa ali Muhammadin kafafa. Oh Allah, make the rizq of the family of Muhammad kafafa. Kafafa means sufficient to them, which means such that they will not need to turn to other people for help and for need. So similarly, ghina means the same. Oh Allah, I ask you for al-huda wal-tuqa wal-afafa wal-ghina, guidance and taqwa and afaf or chastity, and ghina, which means sufficiency, so that I'll be self-sufficient and I will need no one except you. And also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said or made a dua, Allahumma aati nafsi taqwaha wa zakkiha anta khayru man zakkaha أنت وليها ومولاها, which means, O Allah, grant my soul its taqwa and give it tazkiyah, purify it. You are the best one to purify it. And Allahumma ati nafsi taqwaha, O Allah, grant my soul its taqwa and purify it. You are the best one to purify it. أنت وليها ومولاها, you are its supporter and its master. So these are examples, and there are other examples, as I said, in which the Prophet ﷺ made dua asking Allah Azza wa Jal for taqwa, and this is what we should do as well. So this was number 5 of the things that show the importance and the excellence of taqwa, which is the Prophet's supplication. And number 6, Allah Azza wa Jal described it as taqwa as being the best garment. The best garment. And also he described it as being the best provision. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in regard to the first, number 6, he says, يَا بَنِي آدَمَ قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ وَرِيشًا وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. Sorry. Which means, all human beings, we have sent down for you libasan, clothing or garments, to cover your private parts, or you think that you would not like to be shown. Libasan yuari sawatikum, warisha, and rish means feathers or adornments or things that one uses as additional things of decoration, in addition to the necessary things that are needed to cover oneself. There are things that are used as luxury items or some things like that. So he's saying, قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ وَرِيشًا. So different things that you wear, either for necessity or for adornment. But then Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, reminding us that He sent this for us, but we have to remember that وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ, and also the garment of taqwa, and that is better. Why? Because the garment of taqwa covers, as Ibn Rajab rahimahullah said, it covers the hidden and the visible awrat or private things of the human being, and it benefits in both lives. So he says, فَهِيَ أَفْضَلُ لِبَاسٍ يُوَارِ عَوْرَاتِ الظَّاهِرِ وَالْبَاطِنِ وَيُتَجَمَّلُ بِهِ, and it gives adornment. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah said, لَمَّا ذَكَرَ لِبَاسَ الْحِسِّ نَبَّهَ مُرْشِدًا إِلَى لِبَاسِ الْمَعْنَوِي وَهُوَ الْخُشُوعُ وَالطَّاعَةُ وَالتَّقْوَى, وَذَلِكَ أَنَّهُ حِينَ خَيْرٌ وَذَلِكَ أَنَّهُ خَيْرٌ مِنْ هَذَا وَأَنْفَعَ. He says, when Allah mentioned the material clothing, then He also pointed to the abstract, you can call it, or spiritual clothing, which is khushu'a, devotion and ta'a, obedience and taqwa, and that is better and more beneficent for the person. So and Abu al-Atahiyya rahimahullah said, إذا المرء لم يلبس ثيابا من التقى تقلب عريانا وإن كان كاسيا وخير لباس المرء طاعة ربه ولا خير في من كان لله عاصيا. He's saying, these are two lines of poetry in which he says, if the person did not wear clothing or garments of taqwa, then he will be going about naked, even if he is clothed, even if he wears clothes, still, because he does not have taqwa, it's like he is going around naked. وَخَيْرُ لِبَاسِ الْمَرْءِ طَاعَةُ رَبِّهِ, and the best clothing or garment that a person can wear is the obedience to his Lord. وَلَا خَيْرَ فِي مَنْ كَانَ لِلَّهِ عَاصِيًا, and there is no good for in the one who is disobedient to Allah. And he says something somewhat related. He says, وصفت التقى وصفا كأنك ذو تقى وريح الخطايا من ثيابك يصطاد. you have described taqwa as if you have taqwa. He's talking about somebody who talks about taqwa but actually doesn't have taqwa. He says you describe, and maybe he's addressing himself. He's, because he always, you know, blames himself for things, and this is what each one of us should do. So he says, you are describing, which means I am, describing taqwa and talking about taqwa as if I am a person of taqwa. Whereas, وَرِيحُ الْخَطَايَا مِنْ ثِيَابِكَ يَصْطَعُ, the scent or odor of sinning is emanating from your clothing, from your garments. وَرِيحُ الْخَطَايَا مِنْ ثِيَابِكَ يَصْطَعُ. So this is the best garment, taqwa is the best garment. It is the best provision. Allah Azza wa Jal says when He is talking about Hajj, and He commands the believers to take their provisions for the trip of Hajj, He says, وَتَزَوَّدُوا, take your provisions. And then He reminds us, وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى, and indeed, the best of provisions is taqwa. وَتَقُونِ يَا لِلْأَلْبَابِ. So Ibn Kathir rahimahullah said in regard to this, لما أمرهم بالزاد للسفر في الدنيا, when Allah commanded them to take provisions for the travel in dunya, أرشدهم إلى زاد الآخرة, He pointed to them the provision of the hereafter, وهو استصحاب التقوى إليها, which is to take with you taqwa to the hereafter. So that's the provision that we need for the hereafter. This is the important provision, which is taqwa. So it is the best of provisions. And at-taqwa is the means of attaining the friendship and love and support of Allah. The means of Walaya, I will write it in Arabic, from Arabic. Walaya means to be of the awliya of Allah, to be a closely beloved one to Allah, to be a supported by Allah, to be a close friend to Allah, and so on. That's walaya. So how can a person be a wali of Allah? It is by taqwa, by having taqwa. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون. Indeed, the awliya of Allah, there is no fear for them, and they do not grieve. Who are they? الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون. They are the ones who believe and has taqwa. الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون لهم البشرى في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة. And for them are the glad tidings in the first and last lives. So Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that this is all for the awliya of Allah, for the those who have the walaya of Allah. But who are the ones who have walaya? They are الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ, those who believe and have taqwa. So taqwa is the means of attaining the walaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, إِنْ أَوْلِيَاؤُهُ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقُونَ ولكن أكثرهم لا يعلمون. Indeed, his awliya, the awliya of Allah, are only the muttaqun, those who have taqwa, but most people do not know it. And he says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most honored of you before Allah are those of you who have taqwa. So to attain honor and walaya and love from Allah Azza wa Jal, one needs to have taqwa. And the next thing is that Allah Azza wa Jal commanded the people to enjoin it. Command to enjoin it. Where did he command us to enjoin taqwa? Anybody remembers an ayah in which Allah Azza wa Jal commanded us to enjoin taqwa? ما But it doesn't mention taqwa there. To help each other in taqwa. No, help each other. Which means, yeah. وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Help each other in birr and taqwa. So this is a command to the believers to help each other, cooperate with each other to perform acts of taqwa. And this because of its importance that Allah Azza wa Jalla is commanding the believers to do this. And finally, to mutually enjoin taqwa among each other. Number 10, there are probably many other things that you can list here, but this is the last one that I'll mention, which is that taqwa comprises the whole deen. It comprises the whole deen. And this we can see it from Allah saying, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Righteousness is not to turn your faces towards the east or west. وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Rather, righteousness is to believe in Allah and the last day, وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ, and the prophets and the books and the angels and the books and the prophets. وَأَتَى الْمَالَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ, and he gives money despite liking it. ذَوِ الْقُرْبَ وَالْيَتَامَ وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ, those who are the relatives, ذَوِ الْقُرْبَ وَالْيَتَامَ, and the orphans, وَالْمَسَاكِينَ, and the needy, وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ, and the wayfarers, وَالسَّائِلِينَ, and those who request it, who beg for it, وَفِي الرِّقَابِ, and to free the slaves, وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَ الزَّكَاءَ, and who establishes the prayer and gives the zakah, وَالْمُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِهِمْ إِذَا عَاهَدُوا, and those who fulfill their promises when they make a promise, وَالصَّابِرِينَ فِي الْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَحِينَ الْبَأْسِ, and those who remain firm and steadfast in فِي الْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ, in situations of misery and hardship, وَالضَّرَّاءِ, and when they are subjected to harm, وَحِينَ الْبَأْسِ, and when they are facing their enemy. That's what means حِينَ الْبَأْسِ. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا. After mentioning all these things, which cover almost everything in the deen that one is supposed to do, then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا. Those are the ones who are truthful. And وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ, what's the last word? Muttaqoon. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ muttaqoon. And those are the ones who have taqwa. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, after saying that these are the things of the qualities of righteousness, he ends up by saying that these are also the qualities of taqwa. And this shows that taqwa comprises the whole deen. You can see a little more detail about this in the Risala Tabukiya by Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah. This reminds me that once I was giving I once went to attend a Sunday talk by a priest or in a church, in a Unitarian church. So that was probably about 20 years ago in Syracuse. I was told that Unitarians believe in one God and they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and things like that. So I was very interested in seeing that with my own eyes and in listening to what they say and so on. So I checked the phone book and I found that there was indeed a Unitarian church in Syracuse where I used to live. So I went there, I called and I found the number of the priests for that church, and I called him and he said he will pick me up and take me to the church, which he did on Sunday. So we went there and I was sitting with the audience. He probably knew that I was a Muslim, and maybe for the most probably he did, of course, from my name. And for the occasion, he had a copy of, I don't know where he got it, copy of the Quran with Yusuf Ali's translation of the meaning. And he opened it and he read from it. He said to his, to the congregation, I would like to share with you this verse from the holy book of Muslims. And then he read the meaning of this ayah that I just read. And he said, who can ever disagree with this? Who can disagree with this? So this is perfectly agreeable to everyone, of course. This is perfect truth. And you know what I found is that indeed they did not believe that Jesus, Son of God, but they believed that he was crucified, and they had many other weird beliefs that come to them from their not being, you know, in association with Muslims. So they take a lot of their beliefs through deviant ways. Okay. Now the question is, since taqwa is so important and we need to attain the highest level of taqwa as much as possible, and we see the excellence of taqwa, therefore, what are the practical steps to attain taqwa? How can we attain taqwa of Allah? There are a number of things that we need to do to attain taqwa. And a lot of what we need to do, we have already done. But we need to keep it fresh in our minds all the time, which means we need to know the importance of taqwa. We need to know what is taqwa so that we can work to attain it. We can strive for it. But in addition, there could be some more practical steps, more than in addition to what we have already mentioned. So that's what, inshallah, the rest of the discussion will be about. How to attain taqwa. What happened to the camera? It's not working? Okay. I just want to make sure the sisters are not too upset. Yeah, so far what we have been writing is things that we have been saying, but I've been writing them for the easy reference of the audience. How to attain taqwa. There are a number of things that we can do to attain taqwa or work on to attain taqwa, and these are mostly taken from writings of ulama who dealt with this, such as Ibn al-Qayyim, who is probably one of the most authors who mostly worked with taqwa and things related to the deeds of the hearts, and Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, and Ibn Rajab. They are mostly the students of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. You can find some of this in some of the other writings of scholars like Al-Ghazali, for example, or Al-Ghazali. But the problem is that in that case you'll find truth mixed with Sufism and falsehoods. And it becomes hard to separate right from wrong unless you refer to some of the books that were made later by some of the later ulama who took the good things from Ihya Ulumuddin by Al-Ghazali, and they summarized them into some books like, what is it called, Minhaj al-Qasidin by Ibn Qudama or something like that, and a number of other similar books. So that could be a reference to go to learn more about the subject of taqwa or other deeds of the heart. So I will go over a number of things that are needed to attain taqwa, And each one of these things needs a detailed discussion, so we go over them one by one. The first one is loving Allah. Awareness of Allah, and I'm using awareness for lack of better word, otherwise in Arabic I would say al-muraqabah. So here al-mahabba and here al-muraqabah. And the third, knowing or realizing the harms of sinning or disobedience. The harms of sins. And D, or the fourth, is training oneself on disobeying or on struggling against desires. And the last one, E, understanding the understanding the plots and ways of what's the word here? Shaitan. Okay, so these are the basic things that we will be talking about in some detail. So if we can achieve these things, then we achieve taqwa, which means achieve the love of Allah and the awareness of Allah, the understand the harms of the sins and acts of disobedience, know how to struggle against our desires instead of giving up and submitting to them as soon as they attack us, and then understanding the ways of Satan and how he comes and tries to turn us away from the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's go to the first one, which is loving Allah, mahabbatullah. Ibn Rajab rahimahullah says he says ومحبته الله على درجتين إحداهما فرض لازم وهو أن يحب الله سبحانه محبة توجب له محبة ما فرضه عليه وبغض ما حرمه عليه. He says loving Allah is of two levels. One of the two levels is an obligation, a required obligation. And which one is this? It is for one to love what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And that would make it or push him to to love what Allah has ordained for him and hate what Allah has prohibited for him. ويحب رسوله المبلغ عنه. And to love his messengers, المبلغ عنه, who deliver the message from him. Both أمره ونهيه, in command and prohibition. وأن يقدم محبته على النفوس والأهلين. And to put the love of Allah ahead of and before loving oneself and one's family. And then he says, وَمَحَبَّةَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ وَالرُّسُلِ. Part of that is to love the prophets and messengers, and also the righteous people, وَبُغْضَ الْكُفَّارِ وَالْفُجَّارِ, and to hate the disbelievers and the sinners. And then after some more detail in regard to all of this, he says, وَمَنْ أَخَلَّ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْهُ فَقَدْ نَقَصَ مِنْ إِيمَانِ. Whoever does not fulfill all of this, then his iman is not complete. So this is a requirement and a proof of the completeness of the iman, that one loves Allah, would love Allah and love everything that he commands, and love everyone who is obedient to Allah, and hate everyone who is disobedient to Allah. This is an obligation, a requirement, and anyone who does not fulfill it, then his iman is not complete. And this we see, for example, in the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, قل إن كنتم تحبون الله, the Prophet is saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحبكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم. Say, if you love Allah, then follow me. Allah would then love you and forgive your sins. And in the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ثلاث من كنا فيه وجد بهن حلاوة الإيمان. There are three things that whoever fulfills them, he will find by them the sweetness of iman. The first one, أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما. That Allah and His Messenger will be more beloved to him than anything else. And the second one, what's the second one? Anybody remembers? أن يحب المرأة لا يحبه إلا لله. That if one loves someone, he would only love him for the sake of Allah. And the third one, exactly, أن يكره أن يعود إلى الكفر بعد إذ نجاه الله منه كما يكره أن يقذف في النار. To hate, to return to disbelief after Allah has saved him from it, like hating to be thrown into the fire. So this hadith actually covers probably very similar meanings to what Ibn Rajab was trying to say. And there is also another hadith to this effect, in which the Prophet ﷺ says, "من أحب لله وأبغض لله وأعطى لله ومنع لله فقد استوثق عرى الإيمان." Which means, whoever loves for Allah and hates for Allah and gives for Allah and prevents for Allah, such a person has tied firmly the ties of iman, which means he has established a strong iman in his heart. Okay, so this is the obligatory level of love, loving Allah. And then there is a higher level, a better level, that it's not an obligation, but it is a preferable for whoever can reach it. And that is, هِيَ دَرَجَةُ السَّابِقِينَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. It is the level of those who compete and who come ahead of the others. وَهِيَ أَن تَرْتَقِيَ الْمَحَبَّةِ إِلَى مَحَبَّةِ مَا يُحِبُّهُ مِنْ نَوَافِلَ وَطَاعَاتِ. It is that love will rise to such a level that one would love whatever Allah loves of voluntary deeds and acts of obedience. وَكَرَاهَةِ مَا يَكْرَهُهُ مِنْ دَقَائِقِ الْمَكْرُوهَاتِ. And to hate whatever Allah hates of the tiny or minor dislike things. وَالرِّضَى بِمَا يَقْضِيهِ مِمَّا يُؤْلِمُ النُّفُوسَ مِنَ الْمَصَائِبِ. And to be satisfied with whatever Allah decrees of masa'ib, of afflictions. And this reminds of the hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَإِنَّ أَحَدَهُمْ كَانَ أَشَدُّ فَرَحًا بِالْبَلَاءِ مِنْ أَحَدِكُمْ بِالرَّقَاءِ. He's talking about the prophets and the righteous people of the past, and he says that one of them used to be more happy or more pleased with affliction than one of you would be with ease of living. So when they are afflicted, they do not object, they do not rebel, rather they are pleased and satisfied and happy because they know that it is from Allah and it is a sign of raising the darajat and abrogating the sins. And Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said, that was all the saying of Ibn Rajab. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said, لو لم يكن في المحبة إلا أنها تنجي محبه من عذابه لكان ينبغي ألا يتعوض عنها بشيء أبدا. He said, if there was nothing in loving Allah that other than it would save the one who loves him from his punishment, then it would be enough, that would be enough for one not to look for anything else in exchange for it. And then he said, سئل أحد العلماء أين تجد في القرآن أن الله لا يعذب حبيبه. One of the scholars was asked, where in the Quran do you find it saying that Allah does not punish his beloved one, the one who is beloved to him? Where is it in the Quran? He said, في قوله وقالت اليهود والنصارى قل فلما يعذبكم بذنوبكم. He said, it is in his saying, the Jews and the Christians said, وقالت اليهود والنصارى نحن أبناء الله وأحباؤه قل فلما يعذبكم بذنوبكم بل أنتم بشر ممن خلق يغفر لمن يشاء ويعذب من يشاء. The Jews and the Christians said, we are the children and beloved ones to Allah. Say to them or ask them, why then does he punish you by your sins? Say, why then does he punish you because of your sins? Rather, you are one of the other creations, or from among the creations that he created, which means you are not better than others as you are claiming. So this is showing that if you were truly beloved to Allah, he would not have punished you. But he will punish you, and he punishes you because you do not get to that level of being beloved ones to Allah. So now, with this great status of mahabba, of love of Allah and loving Allah, then what are the things that achieve for us or bring to our hearts the love of Allah? Because, you know, we can say in theory that we need to love Allah, and we can repeat it 100 times or 1,000 times and more, and still not feel in our hearts the love of Allah. So what can we do to attain this, so that we can feel this love of Allah in our hearts? There are many things that the ulama mentioned, and we will list a few of them, hoping that we can try to do at least some of those, if not all. Okay, first of all, reciting Quran with understanding. Reciting Quran with understanding. You know, the Quran is the words of Allah, and if we really understand, if we contemplate on the meanings of the Quran and understand them, we find that that is enough to bring the love of Allah into our hearts, because we see the indications of His mercy, of His wisdom, of His great and excellent names and attributes all there in the Quran. of his great size, of the punishment that he punished the previous nations, and of his mercy to the believers and support to them, and so on. Many things that are bound to bring the love of Allah into our hearts if we do it, as I said, with understanding, with concentration on the meanings in the Quran. So the first thing is recitation of the Quran. The second thing is, we'll be running soon out of space, but try as much as possible to crowd things here. Number two is following the obligations with the voluntary deeds. Which means we should not just pray the Father prayer and say, that's it, I have prayed the prayer, that's enough, the Dhuhr prayer, I don't need to pray anymore. No, do more. Do a lot of obligations. The more we do of the voluntary deeds, the more that we do of the voluntary deeds, and we keep ourselves in the environment of obedience, the better it is for ourselves, as we saw yesterday. And this will maintain and strengthen our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, دوام ذكر الله بالقلب واللسان. Continued ذكر. دوام ذكر الله بالقلب واللسان, which means to continuously remember and mention Allah in our heart and with our tongues. So this is a means of bringing love of Allah to our hearts, because, as you know, when you see someone mentioning something frequently, you know that he loves that thing. That's an indication of his love of that thing. And mentioning something frequently also brings the love of that thing to the heart. So if somebody likes football players, for example, what would he say? What would he do? Huh? One of the kids, tell me. What's your name? Anwar?
Mubarak.
Mubarak. Well, if someone loves a football player, what would he do to express his love? What do you think? What do you see your friends in school do? Well, they love one of those stars, so-called stars. What they do? Huh? They mention them a lot. They put their pictures. They talk about them all the time, right? Right, so if someone likes somebody or something, he will talk about him or about it all the time. If you like a certain kind of cars, you start talking about that kind all the time, right? Like for me, for example, I like Rolls Royce cars. So you find me always talking about them, right? Or Mercedes or whatever, Lamborghinis or things like that. So that means if you find me whenever we are sitting together, I start discussing these cars and telling you about their advantages and how nice they look and how fast they go and how many features they have, then you know that I love them, right? And so on. So if you love a certain thing, a house, a place, a country, etc., etc., you talk about it a lot. So when you mention something and talk about it frequently, that means that you love it or love that thing or that one, and that is a means of increasing the love of that thing by continued mentioning of it. So when we mention Allah frequently, that means we love Him and that we want His love to increase in our hearts. So as Allah Azza wa Jalla describes, those with who have living hearts, He says, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. They remember and mention Allah, make zikr of Allah standing, sitting, and on their sides. In all their situations, they mention Allah, they remember Allah. They are not unaware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's something to bring the love of Allah. And number four, preferring what he loves. Which means we prefer what he loves over what we love. Okay, give preference to the things that he loves. Especially when we are under the influence of desires, when we are subjected to desires. So, especially in that situation, like sometimes I am in normal conditions and I feel strong and firm in my deen, and all of a sudden some desire starts building in my heart. And I want to do something that displeases Allah. So in that case, I have to realize and remember that Allah does not love that. So I have to put the love of Allah, which means what Allah loves, above what I love. Allah loves for me to stay away from that. And my desire is telling me to do it. So I give preference to what He loves over what I desire, over my desires, over what one desires. Number five, مطالعة أسمائه وصفاته ومشاهدتها والتقلب في رياض معانيها. These are the words, as you might expect, of Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, which means to look into and contemplate over the meanings of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, contemplate over the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to be involved in their meanings and to, you know, to like immerse yourself in the meanings of these names. Like for instance, let's take one of the names of Allah and try to be personal about that name, which means it is like as if it applies to me personally, as if I have a personal relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it is only between me and Him, which is true in fact. It is between me and Him that, for instance, Allah is Samia. Let's take the name as Samia. Allah is Samia, the all hearing. So He hears me, which means He hears everything that I say, including my dua. So when I make dua, He is listening to me, and He knows every letter that I say, and He knows when I am concentrating on my dua and paying attention to what I'm saying, and He hears whatever other people are saying, whatever, if anybody is backbiting me, He knows about it. If anybody is praising me, He knows about it. If I'm doing that, He knows, and so on. So that gives me a feel of love and respect and awe towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if, you know, the more you concentrate even on one name, I don't mean in the Sufi sense that you sit in a dark room and cross your feet and start mentioning one name again and again and again and again, 1,000, 5,000, 10,000, until the reality of that name comes to you and all of a sudden you find that you have known things that you did not know before. This is not what I mean, as they say. What I mean is that we look into sensible and real meanings of these names, and as much as our knowledge is, and try to learn more even about that. And let that be a means of strengthening our love to Allah subhanahu for Allah, our trust in Him, our reliance on Him, and so on. So this is what it means that to immerse oneself in the meanings of the names and attributes, the gardens actually, he says, of the meanings and of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number six, remembering the favors and goodness of Allah towards His servant, towards the person. Remembering His favors and bounties. So remember how many favors and how many bounties He has on me. And again, think about this and look at them one by one and see how great they are and how little it is the things that are displeasing to me compared to the great things that Allah Azza wa Jalla has favored me with. And that is because فَإِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ جُبِلَتْ عَلَىٰ حُبِّ الْمُحْسِنِ إِلَيْهَا, because the hearts are made such that they love one who is good to them. And number seven, he says, الخلوة به وقت النزول الإلهي والإذن العام. Private. Let me call it meeting. With Him. So one should look forward to this time when he can have a private meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when is this private meeting? When is the best time for this private meeting? It is in the last one third of the night, when Allah Azza wa Jal descends to the lowest heaven, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, يَنْزِلُ رَبُّنَا إِلَى السَّمَاءِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الثُّلِثِ الْأَخِيرِ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَيَقُولُ هَلْ مِنْ سَائِلٍ فَأَعْطِيَهُ, هَلْ مِنْ تَائِبٍ فَأَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِ, هَلْ مِنْ مُسْتَغْفِرٍ فَأَغْفِرُ لَهُ, وَذَلِكَ حَتَّى يَطْلُعَ الْفَجْرِ. So on the last one third of the night, Allah descends to the lowest heaven and He says, is there anyone who is asking so that I would give him? Is there anyone who is repenting so that I would accept his repentance? Is there anyone who is seeking forgiveness so that I would forgive him? And this continues until dawn. So this is the time when Allah is closest to the servant. As Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ الرَّبُّ مِنْ عَبْدِهِ فِي الثُّلَثِ الْأَخِيرِ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ. The closest that the Lord is to His servant is on the last one third of the night. So this important time is the time that I should seek to have private meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to enjoy that meeting, to talk to Him privately without the interruption of anyone around us, around me, and to tell Him what are my worries and my concerns and what I need from Him, what I want to ask Him for, forgiveness and other things, and repent to Him and so on. So really, I mean, this is a time that we miss a lot, because it's a time that Allah granted us free, and He tells us, I am ready to listen to you at this time and I am closer to you than any other time. Okay, next one is company of the righteous. That one should seek to be as much as possible, most of his time if he can, in the company of the righteous people. So whether it's his wife or his children or his neighbors or his friends, the other Muslims, he should always be in the company of those who remind him of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who remind him of Allah and of having to be obedient to him, and to be as little as possible away from the company of the evil people or the people who make him forget about Allah or compel him to disobey Allah as much as they can. So one should avoid that company and be most of the time in the company of the righteous people who remind him of Allah. And excuse me.
Before you go to part B, to where the Salah is kind of the answer upon
it. Yeah, inshallah we finish this and take a break. So that'll be the end. Is the tape still on this first tape? Well, is there much left? Much time?
15, 20
Oh, really? I thought it would be more. Yeah. Are you using a 4-hour tape?
I have more
tape. So, okay. Number 9. Excuse me. Number 9 is مباعدة كل ما يحول بين القلب وبين الله عز وجل من الشهوات والشبهات. So, staying away from desires and doubts, which means one should try as much as possible to stay away from anything that places a barrier between his heart and between his beloved one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what are the things that place a barrier between us and Allah? It's usually our desires, which make us commit sins, or the doubts that are cast into our hearts from shaitan. Doubts about different things, about the deen, about as a whole, or about certain things in the deen, or things like that. So, everything comes, as the ulama say, all disobedience comes from the way of desires or doubts. Shahwat or shubuhat. And this is what we need to avoid as much as possible, because there are barriers that come and cover our heart, making it less susceptible for the, or less open to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And 11, 10, I was trying to skip one to save time, but it didn't work. التفكر في مصنوعاته الدالة على كماله. Contemplating over his creation. So if we contemplate over the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which points to us the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he says, تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور الذي خلق سبع سماوات طباقا. The one who created seven heavens on top of each other. And then he says, ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت. You do not see in the creation of Ar-Rahman any fault. فرجع البصر هل ترى من فطور. Look back. Look and look back. Do you see any mistake or any fault? ثم رجع البصر كرتين. And then look again. You find that your eyes, ينقلب إليك البصر خاسئ وهو حسير, will return to you, your eyesight will come back to you weakened, which means by being incapable of finding any mistake or any fault or any deficiency or any weakness in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we contemplate over the perfection of the creation, this again adds to our awe and love and respect to our beloved, for our beloved one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then 11, تذكروا ما ورد في النصوص من رؤية أهل الجنة ربهم. So, remembering seeing him in Jannah for the believers, and the other rewards that he will give to the believers in Jannah. So if one thinks of this, and that this is the best thing that one seeks to be able to look at Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment, as Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us, that there is no pleasure in Jannah that will be comparable to the pleasure of looking at Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So seeking this and seeking to look at our beloved one means that we have to do something for it in this life. We have to increase our love of Him Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, so that we will be worthy of looking at Him in this next life. So this is the last thing, and there probably are many other things that one can do to increase his love of Allah. I end this by mentioning the hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam demonstrated his love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying, وَجُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. The pleasure of my heart has been made in salah, in prayer, at the time when I am addressing my Lord and talking directly to Him. So this should be our goal, that the salah will be a time of pleasure for us, a time of satisfaction, a time which brings happiness to our hearts. And the other thing that is this line of poetry that you probably have heard many times before. It says, تَعْصِ الْإِلَهَ وَأَنْتَ تَزْعُمُ حُبَّهُ هَذَا لَعَمْرِي فِي الْمِحَالِ شَنِيعُ لَوْ كَانَ حُبُّكَ صَادِقًا لَأَطَعْتَهُ إِنَّ الْمُحِبَّ لِمَنْ يُحِبُّ مُطِيعُ. Which means you disobey the Lord while you claim that you love Him. This is indeed an ugly way of describing things, or claiming, an ugly claim. If your love were true, you would have obeyed Him, because a lover is obedient to his beloved one. So may Allah Azza wa Jal make us of those who truly love Him, and to act upon that love, so that we would protect ourselves from sinning and improve our taqwa of Him. So I stop here inshaAllah, and with the hope that of being able to complete with the discussion of the other things that help us to attain taqwa. هذا وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.